Thank you, Brian. Open your Bible with me, please. The book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, the second chapter. I believe it was 2 weeks ago tonight that I preached from this chapter. How many of you were here that night? Let's see your hands. How many were not here to hear that message? Could I see your hand? How many were not here? All right. Luke chapter 2. I spoke on the subject, what to expect from a 12-year-old. Tonight, I want to speak on the subject, what to expect after 12. Luke chapter 2. And I want you to listen very carefully tonight. I think this message tonight is one of just a few extremely important messages in the sense that if you listen, it will give everyone in this room tonight some very clear, very definite life goals that you should be working on and building in your life and also in the lives of your children. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called, say it, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And they came, of course, and presented him before the Lord and offered a sacrifice of turtle doves or two pigeons. Now look at verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Now here he was, 8 days of age. And you have a second movement beginning in this passage now. The first movement I just shared with you. The second movement begins with verse 40 and carries us from the time he is 8 days of age up until the time he is 12 years of age. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, verse 41 through 51 describes to us what his life had become now at age 12. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. That's the kind of peer influence that is always good. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. Can you imagine being amazed at a 12-year-old? Amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Thus dealt with us. Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, now note carefully these words. These are the only words that we have from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ from the time he was born until he turned 30 years of age. Just a handful of words. Read them out loud with me, would you please? How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? That's it. That's all you hear. Until 30 years of age. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Now, verse 52 gives us the third big movement as far as thought and passage here is concerned. Read verse 52 with me, please. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, I really want to get through this message tonight, all right? I started this message 2 weeks ago and never even got to it. And so tonight I'm determined to get to it and through it. And I'll be calling for your help at various times in the message. I'll be asking you to respond. If you'll respond quickly, we'll get a lot more out of the message. And we might even get through the message tonight. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, how exciting your word is to us. Lord, as we dug down into this passage and meditated upon it heavily for the past several weeks, Lord, we suppose as much or more than any passage that we've meditated on for the past several months, this passage has continually been in our mind and in our heart. And Lord, I want to pray now that the Holy Spirit would open up His truth to all of our hearts. Lord, may we lay aside barriers that would prevent us or hinder us from hearing and seeing and receiving this truth. And may we receive it and have those life goals clearly for our homes, our families, and ourselves that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you remember that 1 Peter chapter 2, and if you're not familiar with this passage, I want you to turn over there and let me read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, tells us very plainly that the Lord Jesus Christ is our example in every area of life. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. Now specifically the Lord is talking, or Peter is describing to us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit there, how that Jesus was our example in suffering. As He suffered, so if we live godly, we can expect to follow in His steps. There will be suffering that we will have to do as well. But the principle there carries much wider than that. The principle is that the Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect man, and that He set an example for us so that we could follow in His steps and have the character He had, live by the principles He lived by, follow the life that He lived. And if we do that, our lives will then be all right. Now, what you have in this passage is Jesus by age 12 exemplifying several key characteristics in His life that you and I should be working to make sure our children have in their lives by age 12. Now, I'm going to start where I did last time, review it very quickly, and then get into the meat of tonight's message. And I'd like to use some that were not here on the platform before 2 weeks ago, just for the sake of using somebody different. But I could use somebody right now to volunteer, a boy or girl who is 4, 5, 6 years of age. Give me one right quick. Any of them. 4, 5, or 6 years of age. Well, she was up here before, wasn't she? Okay, I need somebody. 4, 5, 6 years of age. CJ, come on up. You'll do just fine, buddy. Okay, now I need somebody around 7 or 8 years of age. Come on up here. Let's see. John, I had you before, didn't I? I didn't have you? I thought I had you. Okay, it's John, isn't it? Yes. Okay. You mean yes, sir?
Yes, sir.
Okay. And CJ, how old are you?
5.
You're 5. How old are you, John?
6.
You're 6. That'll do. Okay. I need somebody about 8 years of age. Boy or girl, 8 years of age. Marcia, come on up here. You'll do fine. Okay. I need somebody around 9 or 10 years of age. Can I have a volunteer around 9 or 10 years of age? You're 7, sorry, okay. We'll forgive you for that, won't we? Okay, let's see. Daniel, you weren't up here before? Stephen, I'm sorry. Boy, I better just stop and ask the names. Stephen, come on up here. How old are you now? You're 9, okay. Y'all slide on over here. I want you... okay, uh-oh, sorry about that, CJ. All right. Now, we're just using these for examples. Now, I need somebody about 11 years of age. Somebody 11, come on up. Help me. Melissa, thank you. I was starting to say Amy, and I knew it was wrong. Let's see. Now I need a boy who's 12 years of age. I need a boy who's 12 years of age. Any boys 12? Corey, come on up here. Corey, that's good. I appreciate you volunteering. or at least your friend's volunteering for you. He's sitting there and his buddies are reaching over, pulling his arm up like this. He's sitting there saying, no. So anyway, we got Corey up here, 12 years of age. Now, I need a young man about 13 years of age. Young man about 13 years of age. Right quick. Who's 13 that we didn't use before? Who's 13? How many? Do what? Matthew, you 13? 14 what? You're 14. Get rid of your chewing gum and come on up here, okay? I still need a 13-year-old, please. 13-year-old. Andrew, you weren't up here before? Oh, you were? I want to use somebody. How about Matt? Were you up here? How old are you? You're 14? Is he on? Let me see. Okay, come on. Just come on up, Andrew. Maybe you're the only 13-year-old I got here tonight. And I got Matt at 14. And now, I need a 16-year-old guy or girl, either one. 16-year-old, right quick, volunteer. This sermon's going to stretch out because you're not volunteering fast enough, and it's your time. Are you volunteering, Alicia? Okay, that'd be fine. Come on up, Alicia. Thank you. Daddy volunteers, that's good enough. Amen. Now, I need about, and as I get older now, I know you're not going to want to volunteer, but if you'll help me, it'll just get us along quicker. I got a point to make here, okay? I need about an 18-year-old. Somebody 18. Who's 18 that'll come up? I need an 18-year-old. Then I need a 20-year-old. Who's 18? Judy, are you 18? Are you? Are you? Okay, come on up. I need a 20-year-old. A 20-year-old. Lisa, are you? You're not. No, she don't want to. Give me a guy who's 20. Who? Who? Give me a guy who's 20. Good night. We're going to stand here all night? Will somebody help us? John, are you 20? How old are you? How old are you, John? You're 18. No, I don't want an 18. Why'd you let her come up here instead of you anyway? I need a 20-year-old or a 21-year-old. Dwayne's 23. Terry, you'll do. Come on up. I appreciate your willingness, your cooperation. I need a 25-year-old. This will be probably married, unmarried, I don't care, about 25. Come on up, Keith, thanks. I need a 30-year-old. Robert may have to go to work before I get done with him. Okay. See, Jim, you're 30, that's good. I need a 40-year-old. Mr. B lifts his hand. Bob, are you 40? Come on up. All right. I need a 50-year-old, if you're not ashamed of it. Hey, I got Bill Roy. Praise God. Folks are coming now. Coming out of the woodwork. Anybody 60 who would volunteer, you're not ashamed of it. I need a 60-year-old or 59, 60, 61, 62, anywhere in there. Anywhere in that general area. Praise God. Give Gene a hand. All right. I need a... if I can have somebody around 70, that'd be great. If I can't get anybody, I'll go on. Anybody around 70 who'd come up and help me? Let's slide on down. Slide on down, okay? All right, we'll just stop right there. That'll be all right. Now, where's my break? Here is my break. I want you to see this. Guys, Brother Bryant, straighten them up here. Y'all stand up straight there, okay? Now, I'm not wasting time here, and I'm not just cutting up. I'm trying to show you something very clear and very definite, all right? By this, you're 12, right? By Corey's age, 12, the characteristics that were in the life of Jesus should already be in his... You got chewing gum? You do. Spit your chewing gum out, would you? Should already be in his life, one of which should be to not chew gum in church. But anyway, I'm sorry, I embarrassed you. I shouldn't have done that. But here, watch. Here are the characteristics. Number one, by age 12, this young man should be able to shoulder his own responsibilities. That is, he should be able to take care of himself. He should know what to do and what not to do, where to go and where not to go, who to be with and who not to be with, without being told. He should be responsible enough to do chores without being reminded. He should know what is right and wrong to wear. He should be able to be given certain jobs and get them done without anybody having to say anything else to him. Say it once and it's done. In fact, that's what you're working on all the way up through here. Now, it wouldn't hurt. Watch me. How old are you, Stephen? You're 9. My guess is Jesus had these characteristics in his life by this age. In fact, I have seen young people this age. How old are you? I have seen young people this age and even slightly smaller than this age that had most all of these characteristics I'm fixing to describe to you. Now, it's a rare young person indeed, but I have seen this. That by this age, but definitely by this age, being able to shoulder responsibility. Second characteristics of Jesus was that by this age, he could show discernment about the friends that he ran with. He knew what was the right crowd to run. When Jesus was there in Jerusalem by himself, he wasn't running the streets with the guys. I see guys who at this age still hadn't got the run in the streets with the guys out of their system. That should have been settled back here. You hearing me? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have I'm not saying it's wrong for him to have friends his age. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying it's wrong for him to have a good time occasionally with friends his age. I'm saying that he, by this age, a fellow should already be going to those who are older and wiser and finding out things from them. If they don't, when they get this age, they will become peer dependent upon their friends instead of looking over here to these who are older and wiser and godly in order to direct their lives. They'll be looking around in their own circle, but it should be settled by this age that this is the group they're looking to instead of this group. Are you seeing what I'm saying? All right, should already be done. Before they hit 13, this should be settled. Verse 46 there. The third characteristic you can see is that Jesus by this age was already soliciting truth. He was already trying to find out wisdom, trying to get knowledge. He was seeking it from those men that he was with there in the temple. Number four, big, big thing. Watch me. Jesus by age 12 was totally obedient. He said, "Wish you not, I must be about my Father's business." But he also then went with Mary and Joseph and was subject unto them. I want to tell you something. Teenage rebellion right here comes to pass because it wasn't dealt with right here. Generally speaking, that is the truth. Because right here, it should have been done. It should have been completed. The issue of obedience should be settled before you get to 13. By this age, his dad should be able to just say anything to him and him just respond with respect and obedience without question or problem whatsoever. Now, when you get mouthy teenagers who are mouthing back at dad and mouthing back at mom, you know what the problem is? It's immaturity. You see, he's never this. Let's say he mouths off at his daddy. You know what he's making himself look like? That's what he's doing. And you know what? Did you know that's why? Did you know that's why at 14? Did you know that's why at 14 a lot of parents treat 14-year-olds like kids? And the teenager will say, "You're treating me like a child." The reason you're being treated like a child is because you didn't learn what you had to learn by this age so that they could treat you like an adult, because actually by this age, he's supposed to be an adult. Okay, you can come back over here, Matthew. Thank you, sir. Spontaneously, totally obedient. By 13, the child should obey when told what to eat, what to wear, when to go to bed, who to associate with, what books they can and cannot read, what duties they must perform, what kind of attitude they can display, and hopefully, watch this, hopefully, from this age on, there won't be any more spankings. Because all the spankings took place back here. All the spankings were for the disobedience, and so it was dealt with, and by this age now, the spankings have been finished. And then, what else did you see about Jesus? You saw that by age 12, he was respectful. Can you imagine Jesus looking at Joseph and saying, "Hey, old man"? Can you imagine Jesus? Can you imagine an older lady come walking by Jesus, 12 years of age, and Jesus running in front of her? Can you imagine a young lady coming by the Lord Jesus Christ, him 12, 13, 14 years of age, and him doing anything but showing respect for her as a lady? Now the big one is this. By age 12, definite commitment to God for life should be settled. This boy at age 12 should have his commitment to the Lord as settled. I didn't say he would be as spiritually mature. I said his commitment should be as definite and as settled and as complete as these here. There should be no question from this age on what he is going to do. It should be completed. It should be settled. He is going to be about his Father's business. Now, what is the sum total of all those things I just said? Shouldering responsibility, showing discernment about friends, soliciting truth, spontaneously obedient, speaking with respect, the commitment is settled. The sum total of all that is godliness. The sum total of that is character. The sum total of that is here is a young man who is ready now to move on. Now, I gave this also, just show this very quickly to you. I showed how you reach this goal with this age group. And that is, you want them to develop. In chapter 2, verse 40, you want them to be strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and accepting the grace of God upon their lives. Now, did you know the remnants of this principle that I just shared with you about by 12 years of age, this should be... Let me get a drink of water. Somebody happy? Say amen. The remnants of this principle are still seen in Jewish life and American life. By 12 years of age, Jewish boys still today celebrate their bar mitzvah. The son of the law. That's what the word bar mitzvah means, son of the law. And it essentially means they are accepted as men from that point on. In American life, somebody was telling me that 12-year-old dependents of military personnel can travel on their own. And 12-year-old dependents of military personnel can even travel as sponsors of younger brothers and sisters. Now, I want to show you this. Because right here is where we're getting off in American life. We talk all the time. Let's have a division right here, okay? Judy's 18, Terry's 21. We talk about three big stages of life. Childhood, youth or adolescence, and adulthood. And here's what you hear all the time. I heard it on the radio in the last 2 weeks from a nationally known expert on the home and the family. And when I heard it, I cringed inside. I said, dear brother, you are clearly violating biblical principle. Here's what he said. You may as well expect this age group, you may as well expect to have problems with them. You may as well expect them to be rebellious. You may as well expect them to have a problem with music. You may as well expect them to have a problem with respectfulness. You may as well expect them to have a problem with obedience. Do you know why we have those problems? Because we expect to have them. Because we have not worked to see to it that by 12 years of age, those problems are done. We have not said, now, if I've got a 13-year-old who does not have these characteristics in his life, then I've got to work day and night. I already have a problem right now. At 13, if this boy does not have those characteristics in his life, he's not going to have a problem when he turns this age, this age, this age. He has a problem now. He is a problem now. You say he's not rebellious. If he doesn't have those characteristics in his life, he's still a problem. That parent better be getting his heart and working on those things day and night. Tell you something else a parent better be doing. He better be isolating him from his friends. Because if he doesn't have those characteristics in his life, he is about to become peer dependent on his friends, and he then will never get those characteristics in his life. Because his friends, you see what happens, they become old enough and sneaky enough, let's say, that in the parents' presence everything looks fine and you don't know what's going on behind your back. And they're dodging and becoming deceitful. God only gives two categories. You see it here? Child of 12. 13. This boy in God's sight is an adult. I didn't say he had a right to be out on his own yet. I said he's looked upon by God as an adult. He should have the characteristics of adulthood already in his life. This young man, by now, should be an adult. He should be looked upon as an adult and assuming the responsibilities of an adult. Do you know what we have with this second stage that we cut out of life? We use the second stage to try to correct the failures from the first stage before they get into the third stage. But you know what I've noticed? I've noticed that if he doesn't get responsibility and obedience settled before he reaches this age, he may still be having a problem with it at this age, and he may still be having a problem with it even at this age. In fact, I've seen people still having a problem with it at this age, 30, 40, 50. Have you? You know what I'm talking about? Are y'all getting what I'm saying here? Not at me or something. They're still fighting this thing. They're still... Thanks, Stephen. Go back over there. You look at that 13-year-old. You look at that 30-year-old. The basic principles of maturity should already be accomplished and settled in both of them. Now, the 30-year-old... Let's have the 13-year-old and 30-year-old step out here, all right? Now, I want you to look at these two. Now, here's what I want to say to you. Those six key principles that I laid down a while ago should already be completed in both of these. That is the foundation upon which the rest of spiritual and life growth is built. Those six key principles are the foundation. Now, this 30-year-old may know more, but the foundational principles of character should be as finished and as settled in this young man as they are in this much older man. The 30-year-old may be further along on his building, but both he and the 13-year-old should be finished with the foundation. If not, you can do nothing else except keep trying to build the foundation. We dare not put this building up until the foundation was done. Am I right? And we don't see the foundations anymore. They're under there. They're massive. And they were expensive. I think we spent, they called them what, $50,000, $60,000 on the concrete for these foundations under here? Wasn't it something like that? I see, that figure comes out in my mind. I believe, because I remember how overwhelmed I was by the amount of concrete. We don't even see it. But if it's not in there, we're in trouble. This building could only go up. All of that up there is dependent upon that down there. And all of this over here is dependent on this over here. If the foundations are not completed, then the 13-year-old can do nothing but try to build the foundation. The 14-year-old, if the foundation was not completed by 12, you know what parents are still working on? Foundation. The 18-year-old, the 21-year-old, the 25-year-old, if he does not have these characteristics in his life, he'll be still working on the foundation. Now look at verse 52, would you? Look at verse 52. It says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." If you're going to increase, you must possess something first. If you're going to increase in something, you first got to have something to increase in. There are four things now in which those 13 and up should continually be increasing in. Age 13, he's done with the foundation. Now he's increasing in four areas. 14, he's still increasing. 16, 18, 21, 25, 30, 40, 50, 60. He's still increasing in these four areas. From 13 on. Increasing in those areas. What are those four areas? Well, I think I'll let everybody go down before I give them to you. Give them a hand, all right? Thank you very much. Now, remember the picture I painted for you up here tonight. And number one, the area you should be increasing in from 13 on up, number one, is wisdom. Say it with me, please. Wisdom. The number one area you start increasing in from 13 on up is what? Here's what it's saying. You never get done. Listen to me. Don't miss it now. This is the message. This is it. You never get done with wisdom. Never. In fact, did you notice that the child was filled with wisdom back here? That got him to the maturity that he was supposed to reach at 12, so that 13 on, he could keep on increasing with wisdom. You need wisdom to discern what is true knowledge and what is false knowledge. Otherwise, you'll be confused the rest of your life. Wisdom, simply put, is being able to think like God thinks about human life. Did you know you either become wiser or you become more foolish? Proverbs chapter 9 verse 1 says, "Wisdom has builded her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars." I don't know, but I wonder if Bill Gothard in the Institute Basic Life Principles has not given us those seven pillars of wisdom that after the foundation is built, then you can be building these seven pillars of wisdom for the rest of your life. Design begins with self-acceptance. Authority begins with submission. Responsibility begins with a clear conscience. Ownership begins by yielding personal rights. Suffering begins by forgiving offenders. Freedom begins with moral purity. And success begins by making the Word of God a part of your life. I find myself every day begging God for knowledge, understanding, wisdom, discretion, and discernment. I'm not even positive I know all the shades of difference between those five things, but they're mentioned too much in the Bible for me not to want them. I want them. I want knowledge. I want understanding. I want wisdom. I want discretion. I want discernment. I don't know about you, but I find myself hungering more for wisdom every day of my life. I find myself begging God to help me understand things in His Word as well as various areas of life that I have not previously understood. And I want to tell you, one of the most wonderful things in the world is when you have been begging God to give you wisdom in some area and God answers that prayer. Boy, that's exciting. I mean, when I began to pray and seek wisdom to understand this that I showed you here tonight, man, I started begging God. I said, "God, there's something there. I want to see it. And I want to tell you, when God shows you something like that, you feel better than you would if somebody dumped a fortune on you. In fact, Proverbs 3:13 says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." The more you find it, listen to me, young people, you're not going to be so happy just making a lot of money in life. Make your goal in life wisdom. God will take care of the finances. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. The Bible doesn't say happy is the man that gets a lot of money. There's a lot of people in this world have a lot of money and they're not happy tonight. But you find people with wisdom, you'll find people who are happy. I want to tell you when my hunger for wisdom started, because I pinpointed it today. I got right with God when I was 15 and a half years of age, January 22nd, 1967. That very week, I remember being with a group of young people from our church who left to take somebody home. We went out about 5 miles out in the country. And we stopped at somebody's house and we walked into their home. I'm just sure I've never told this before, but it stands out very clearly in my mind. We walked into somebody's home. We were a group of young people who had just really surrendered our lives to the Lord. We were just as green as we could be. They walked in and somebody had some music playing. And somebody said, "Is that the right kind of music or the wrong kind of music?" And we didn't know. We weren't sure whether it was the right kind of music or the wrong. Now, looking back, I can tell you very plainly, it was the wrong kind of music. But I remember walking out of there that night and thinking to myself, I'd like to understand this area of life. I'd like to understand if that was the right or the wrong kind of music. Now, when you're in a search for wisdom, occasionally you do foolish things. I had decided I wanted to live for God. I was all gung-ho about it, but I didn't really know how to go about it right. I'd gone back to school, and I was sharing with my friends what was happening in our church and what God was doing. And some of them came to church, some of them got right with God, some of them got saved, and we were having a tremendous revival in our church. And about a week later, I was standing with one of my buddies. He had not been to church with me, and we were still buddies. I was right with the Lord. He was not at the time. I say I was right with the Lord. You'll wonder when I tell you what happened. I had had a filthy, filthy mouth before I got right with God. Immediately, God cleaned up my tongue. The Holy Spirit has some wonderful soap that'll clean your mouth up. You know that? You get right with God, it'll clean up. And it did. I was standing in the hallway, one of my buddies, he was standing right in front of me. And I'd already been sharing with him what the Lord was doing in my life. And he let out a big filthy word, curse word. Now, I didn't understand what was right, how to respond. You know what I did? I grabbed him and slammed him as hard as I could up against the locker on the wall. That's not a good Christian thing to do, folks. I remember even being in a church service where I testified about that. And I remember confusion among young people whether I had done the right thing or not. You know what? We didn't have wisdom. We didn't understand how to properly respond to life situation. I look back on that now and I realize how foolish I was to react that way to a fellow. Man, you don't win people by body slamming them against lockers. You don't win people to the Lord like that. You don't even win friends like that. But I began to hunger for wisdom. I wasn't doing right, but I wanted to do right. I was right with God, but I didn't know what was right to do because I didn't. Are you getting this? I didn't have wisdom, but I became hungry. I remember another area that I was trying to find wisdom about. I had questions about why girls acted like they did. I couldn't figure that one out. I thought, man, they are weird acting creatures. Some of you fellas are still seeking wisdom at this age over here in that area, aren't you? Now, I don't claim to know everything tonight. I really don't. But I want to tell you this. Since that time at age 15 and a half, some 25 years ago, I have sought and found wisdom about human relationships. I have sought and found wisdom about home and family life. I've sought and found wisdom about children and kids and young people. There is one specific area, I'm not going to tell you what it is, but there's an area right now in relation to child rearing that I do not understand. I'm being honest with you. I do not understand it. And in the last few weeks, I have been begging God to give me wisdom to understand that area. I'm going to tell you, I believe God's going to show me. When He does, I'm going to bounce off the walls. I will feel like God's written me something worth more than if He wrote me a $1 million check, because nothing is like, nothing exceeds the value of wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is better than rubies, Proverbs 4, 7 and 8, 11. I found wisdom about what husbands are supposed to be and wisdom about what wives are supposed to be. And as you know, we desperately need wisdom today. Folks, do we need wisdom in government in our day? How do we need wisdom? We need wisdom in teaching in our day. We need wisdom in building in our day. Proverbs 3:19, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. We need wisdom in finance and in economics. We need wisdom in business. We need wisdom in education. We need wisdom in soul winning. We need wisdom in science. Proverbs 8:12, our wisdom find out knowledge of witty inventions. And I'm going to tell you, the more wisdom you find, the more you'll realize you need to find, and the hungrier you'll be to find it. And from age 13 on, there should be a definite decision. I'm going to make a lifetime search to find out wisdom, to understand how God thinks about life, and to understand how God set up human life. Wisdom. 13 on. Second area, where Jesus increased, He had already grown somewhat, is in the area of stature. So simple, isn't it? The body continually growing, continually changing. Jesus increased in stature as He took care of His human body. Now maybe you'd say, well, that's no big deal. But you know, it's important to be balanced in this area, because I see people who are overbalanced on either side. I see people who are bodybuilders. I see young men get into this. Man. Did you see that? Did you see that? Feel that. Anything wrong with that? No, no. Until you make it something more than the Lord is. Amen. Somebody say amen. I see vitamin freaks. That, and I believe in vitamins and herbs and all that. Don't misunderstand me here. I don't think we Americans eat healthy enough, and I don't think we do enough in that area, generally speaking. But I see people who are on this bodybuilding kick and this vitamin kick and all of this. And man, the whole thing is the body. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Now, on the other side, young people very often act like their body is invincible. If they can just do anything to their body and it'll survive it. How many people in this room tonight have some problem in your body right now that goes back to something that you did wrong in your body in your teenage years? Let's see your hands. Look around you. Way up high, way up high. Look around you, young people. As a teenager, and I was right with the Lord at the time this happened. A group of guys from our church, after services one night, went out to the high school stadium and decided we'd run for a while. I had not been in the habit of running. I was not a runner. But they started running. I thought, I'll run too. And then I got on this kick. I'm going to run further and longer than anybody else here tonight. And I did. I ran 4 miles that night. Previous to that, I don't remember even running 2 miles. That's probably the longest run I've ever made in my life. It was 6 months before I got over it. In fact, a year later, I could still somehow or other feel the remnant of having pushed my body to a stupid limit that night. Because teenagers often think their bodies are just invincible. I used to work in a cotton mill. And the cotton mills in South Carolina, where they have these looms and they have these shuttles that fly back and forth, and it's really loud in those places. The decibel level is terrible. Everybody in those places now is required to wear ear protection. Well, back when I worked there in the 60s, you could wear it or not wear it. They didn't care whether you did or not, and so I didn't. I was invincible. I mean, here's a 16-year-old. I could go in and doff and do an 8-hour job, and I could do my job in 4 hours and go home and get paid for 8. I could take 110 rolls of cloth off, each of the rolls weighing 80 to 100 pounds, throw it up on my shoulder and walk over here and put it on a lift and send it down to the cloth room, no big deal. And my hearing in this ear, I've noticed in the last few years, is just not right. In fact, I don't think it's ever been right since I worked in the cotton mill. Because I didn't take, I'm saying something significant here, folks. I didn't take proper care of my body as a young man. You can abuse your body. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 through 19 emphasizes the fact your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you're supposed to take proper care of your body from this point. Listen, There are young people who think, well, I can just go days without sleep, or I can go days and I can just do anything. You better be careful. God means for you to take care of your body. There's a third area that you've got to increase in, and that is a big one. Jesus increased in favor with God. Let me turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and read you a verse of Scripture here. You want to turn over there with me? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you've received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. That's talking about being anxious to serve God. Anxious to please the Lord. Hey, 13 on. What is it? 13, 15. In everything you do to please the Lord. Listen to this poem I came across in the last couple of weeks. Really good. Only two choices are found on life's shelf. Those choices are pleasing God or pleasing self. The Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. What does it mean? It means God was able to look down and see in David something special that brought special favor between him and God. Jesus said, I do always the will of my Father. And then at age 30, the Heavenly Father looked down here from age 12, 18 years later, at age 30, the Heavenly Father looked down and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Favor with God. Now I want to ask you a question. Everybody listening? I said, is everybody listening? Think on this. I'm not asking you about how much God loves you, because His love for you doesn't change. And that's not what I'm asking. God loves you regardless. I'm asking you this. Do you suppose God is more pleased with you today than He was a year ago? You ought to be increasing in favor with God. Is God more pleased with your life today? And that doesn't stop. See, that starts at 13, but that doesn't stop. That just keeps going. You should never get so old that your life is not aimed in the direction of pleasing the Lord. I believe it was either John Wesley or George Whitefield who made this statement. He said, "I want to be able to look up to heaven and say, Lord Jesus, I love you. And the Lord look back down and say, I know you do, John." If you look up toward heaven tonight and say, "Lord, I love you." Hey, 13-year-old, 14-year-old, 15-year-old, 25-year-old, 30-year-old, 40-year-old, can you look up toward heaven tonight and say, "Lord, I love you," and the Lord look back down and say, "I know it. I can see it. I can tell it." The fourth area, after 12 years of age. What was the first one? Say it out loud, real loud. Number one was what? Wisdom. Thank you. Increasing secondly in? Thirdly in? And the fourth one is what? Say it. Favor with man. Here it is. Favor with man. Jesus was increasing in a personality that is able to relate to people in the world, that will cause them to see and respect what we have in Jesus Christ. I want to give you that again. That's really somewhat of a definition. Favor with man, increasing in favor with man, is a personality that is able to relate to people in the world to cause them to see and like and respect what we have in Christ. The focus is turned off of self. The focus is on pleasing God and pleasing others. For the teenagers, it looks like this. For all of these years, the parents have been winning the young person's heart. By now, teenagers, hear me, look this way. It's time, 13 on, for you to be in tune with God and winning the hearts of other people. So in tune with the Lord that you're not
a deliberate irritation to everybody else around you. Hello. Did you ever see some people just deliberately irritate people? I think there are people who come to church just deliberately to irritate the preacher sometimes. You know? I mean, I go to places and I look out and I see young people, and it's like they think they're the three-ring circus. You know what the problem is? They don't have any respect for God. They don't have any respect for anybody else. Brother Bryant, I have seen and you have seen already in this service tonight people who are older than 18 years of an age who are not as respectful and attentive as these little ones who stood here a while ago. I mean, they're not. You know what's happening to them? They're all the way back here. And they're still working on the foundation. And they wonder, why do I have problems getting along with other people sometimes? And they want to, you know what they want to do? They want to blame dad and mom. Well, you don't know my dad and mom. You just don't know how hard it is to get along with them. You better look in the mirror. Well, you just don't know. It's my boss man. My boss man. He's just a hard man to work for. Did you notice that favor with God came before favor with man? Because the godly person learns the principles of life that enable him to relate best to his fellow man. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies. The Lord makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, that's the course of his life, his moral character, his manners, his habits, his ways. When his ways please the Lord makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Right attitude toward God creates the right attitude toward one's fellow man. It does something special. In fact, I don't know of anything else that causes a person to become respected by his fellow men like godliness in the life. Now follow me, listen to me. No lawyer is respected like a godly Christian lawyer. He's got favor with God. He finds favor with man. Brother Jerry McDonald at the Pitchfork Boys Camp Ranch down in Oklahoma was telling me how that Dave Gibbs and other lawyers from the Christian Law Association came down there and defended them and defended their case. And he said to me, in fact, I've heard this from several places over the years, how the judges will pull them aside and say to these defendants in the courtroom who have been attacked and being prosecuted by the state and say, you know, you are really fortunate to have a lawyer like you have. We have never seen a man who is so clear, who is so precise, who understands what is going on. What is it? Favor with God gives favor with man. No businessman on the face of this earth is respected like a godly Christian businessman. Oh, he walks a tightrope all the time. On one side, he's trying to please the Lord and not compromising. On the other side, it seems like in the world we live in, the pressure is put on you that you've got to compromise if you're going to make it. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? And when a man walks that tightrope and serves God and pleases the Lord and lives for the Lord, people look on and they say, and I've heard it, listen, I've heard it all over this town. I've had men come to one of the greatest compliments. I just get excited every time I hear it. When I hear, hey, isn't so-and-so that businessman? Isn't he a member of your church? Isn't so-and-so a member of your church, that businessman? And they'll name some of our businessmen, and I'll just stand back and they'll say, you know, I really respect and admire that man. You wouldn't believe what a testimony he left in relation to us at a certain time or some business that they had with him. And you know, you ask our businessmen in our church, and they will tell you that their ultimate purpose is to please God. And in various ways, they try. How many businessmen we have here tonight? Let's see your hand. You have your own business. Lots of you here. I pray. In fact, I have a list of all the businessmen in our church, and I pray for God to bless your business specifically every single day. How wonderful it is. Businessmen who try their best to use their business to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And occasionally, you're looked at sort of strangely, aren't you? They look at you like you're weird. What's wrong with you? You know? But when you're consistent, you are looked on with respect as well, aren't you? Dr. R.G. Letourneau. Got a biography in my office, Mover of Men and Mountains. A man who by the end of his life, hear me, by the end of his life was giving 90% to God and keeping 10% to live on for himself. And over, if you read his biography, he was tested in the area. Would he be consistent as a Christian businessman? And over, you read where he lived by principles and lived godly and had favor with man as a... Listen to me. Don't ever compromise your principles to make a buck. Don't ever compromise wisdom. Don't ever give up wisdom in order to gain a few dollars. You'll look back later and you'll find out it was a cheap trade. No doctor is respected like a godly Christian doctor. Favor with God, favor with man. I never met him or heard him, but I've read his books. I've used his illustrations in my sermons. He was very much a preacher doctor earlier in this century, Dr. Walter Wilson. How many of you recognize the name? A few of you do. Man, you ought to read his books. Incredible. No teacher is respected like a godly teacher. I don't think it's any mistake that the man who got Teacher of the Year in the United States of America in 1991 was an unashamed and greatly respected Christian. Favor with God gives favor with man. Now get this. No teenager is respected like a godly teenager. I've seen other teenagers who laugh and make fun of godly teenagers. But inside, they look up to him or her as being stronger and more mature than they are themselves, and they actually envy the teenagers who stand true to the Lord. Young people, are you hearing me? You say, they'll make fun of me if I live for God. Yeah. And then when they get off by themselves, they'll envy you. I didn't always blow it when I was a teenager as a Christian, all right? Lots of times I did right. I did my best to witness to my friends. I remember one day at school passing out lots of tracts around the school and witnessing to people and trying to have a good testimony for the Lord, speaking up in public school classrooms and sharing my faith. I remember it was not unusual for them to call on me to lead in prayer and in classrooms when I was a teenager right with the Lord. I remember getting the award for the poet for the whole high school in my senior year for a poem that I wrote that tied in my faith with what I felt like God wanted me to do in the future. Graduated from high school, went on to Bible college. I was working at a Hardee's restaurant in Gaffney, South Carolina. I was in my second or third year of Bible college when one day a fellow walked into the restaurant. And I recognized him right away. And he walked up to me. And he said, hey, Davis, can I talk to you for a second? I said, sure. And called him by name. And boy, he looked a lot different than he had a couple of years before that. He said, I just want to tell you something. He said, I just got saved in the last month. And he said, you remember how you and the other fellows from your church tried to live for God when we were in school together? He said, you remember how I used to make fun of you? He said, I just wanted to come and tell you, you had a part in me getting saved. And he said, I want to tell you something else. We laughed at you and made fun of you, but we admired you and envied you. We wished we could have been like you were. And he said, the only thing I regret is that I didn't surrender my life to God back there when you tried to witness to me when I was in high school. He said, I just wanted to tell you, I'm glad you took your stand. Nobody's respected like the godly person who tries to live for the Lord. There's a whole different air about a man who's godly. His disposition is different. His manner is different. He's not a somber man, but he's a sober man. He can have fun, but his whole life isn't a bunch of foolishness. I see young people who act and walk and talk like life is just one big joke. Nothing is sacred. Nothing is serious. But the godly man realizes hell is not a joke. Heaven is not a joke. Eternity is not a joke. Salvation is not a joke. The godly man who has found favor with God finds favor with man because he doesn't joke about everything under the sun. He realizes that life is serious. He realizes that life has a purpose. Life has a goal. There is a vision. There's a reason why I'm here, and I can't just live it for nothing. I can't waste it. I must increase in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Whatever your age from 13 on, there is a goal, there is a purpose, a direction for your life. Increase in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. Would you bow with me, please?